We're going to start this morning a new series on the book of Luke. I don't think we've preached through one of the Gospels for quite a long time, but we are going to look through the Gospel of Luke. So could you turn, please, to Luke chapter 1, if you've got your Bibles there. And particularly, what we're going to be doing is we're going to be looking at the Gospel of Luke, trying to understand what it was, what culture did Jesus sort of like create around him? What was it like to hang around with Jesus? And our first title this morning is Meeting God in the Mundane. So can you take your post-it note, if you've got your Bible open, take your post-it note here, and could you just write on there one thing that you do just every day? Or just one of the really mundane things that you do. It needs to be sort of like, you know, like things that you'd be happy to say. Okay, so there are certain things you probably need to exclude from there, okay? But I don't know if you answer emails, or if you take the dog for a walk, or if you fill the dishwasher, or if you take kids to school, or if you pick them up. I don't know what it is, but if there's something, or if you get on the same tube, or if there's just one thing that you write that you can put on there that is the mundane part of your life. It's not difficult, okay? You don't have to, it's not really hard, okay? You just, anything that you just do. Has everyone got something down? Okay. The boring bits of your life, basically. Okay. Everyone got something down? Anybody not get anything down? If you haven't got anything down on your post-it note, your life is so interesting. All I can say is you're just jet-setting around the world. You're doing loads. Okay, so everything has got something down there. Just hold, with your post-it note, just hold it up for a minute. Can you go on to the next slide, Tim? Is this it? Is this what our life is about? Is this it? Okay, you can put it down now. We're going to come back to some of those post-its. But you know, there is a real danger that we just do all of this mundane stuff day in, day out. And there's a temptation that everybody else's life is really, really interesting. They get to do fantastic things. They're meeting loads of interesting people. They're seeing the kingdom break out in everything they do. And I'm filling the dishwasher. I'm dropping the kids off at school. I'm talking to my neighbor. I'm answering emails. And I think there is a little part of all of us that really wants to be significant. Or maybe there's a big part in all of us that we do want to be. We want our lives to really, to count for something. We want to be picked, or we want to be used by God. We don't want to be doing just these insignificant, mundane things. We want God to use us. Has everyone had that? The scenario of being picked for a team in the playground at school. Yeah. Is anyone still traumatized by it? Just put your hand up if you are still traumatized, okay? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pick who I think are the best Christians in this church, okay? Right, so... okay, but even if you just say, it just fills you with this fear and you think, no, I am rubbish. I'm always going to be the last person to be picked. But the temptation is that you think, oh, in church and in Christian, why is it everybody else gets all these fascinating stories? You know, why can everyone else always share their faith in such a way that it's amazing you come up here and share the story. And yet I just get to take the dogs for a walk. Or I just get to do this, or I just get to get on this tube, or that. And I think sometimes we can always have it. We feel, oh, I wish I could have gone to that university. I wish I could have got that qualification. I wish I could go to that church. I wish I had that husband. Or I wish I was married to that woman over there. That obviously has never, ever come into my mind. The thing is, the reality is that our condition of life is that sometimes we think, I think everybody else's life is better. But you know, God has a plan for who he made you to be. And I do not believe he makes mistakes. I don't believe it. And he puts you in certain places, in certain situations, to be a shining light for him. What is it that qualifies ordinary people for supernatural assignments? That's what I really want to look at. How do we meet God in the mundane? So, we're going to read the first bit of the chapter, first chapter of Luke, and it's this phenomenal story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. I feel I just need to say, I am more blessed than most people with my wife. I just need to know that. She's an extraordinary, phenomenal woman, and I love her dearly. Luke, okay, that, oh, isn't that nice? Can I buy my motorbike now? Anyway, so Luke chapter 1, and I'm going to read from the New Living Translation of the Bible. I just think sometimes it's a helpful translation to preach from. Luke chapter 1. By the way, we're going to work through Luke, okay? We're going to stay in Luke up until Easter time, and we're going to be doing the first four chapters of Luke, and then at some point later on in the year, we will come back and we'll do the next little section of it. Luke chapter 1. Many people have set out to write accounts about the events that have been fulfilled among us. This is Luke writing. They have used the eyewitness reports circulating among us from the early disciples. Having carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I, Luke, also have decided to write a careful account for you, most honorable Theophilus, so that you can be certain of the truth of everything that we were taught. When Herod was king of Judea, there was a Jewish priest named Zechariah. He was a member of the priestly order of Abijah, and his wife, Elizabeth, was also from the priestly line of Aaron. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all of the Lord's commandments and regulations. They had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they were both very old. We're going to read on in a minute. I just want to paint this picture of what Zechariah and Elizabeth were like. They're the sort of older couple you would just love to have in the church. I feel that they were a faithful husband and wife team. That they both came from the line of priests and they just served really, really diligently. I think they loved the Lord and they loved serving and they lived godly lives. They were a good older man and woman. In their words, and this is, you know, I think their experience was that they felt the shame and something of the disgrace, actually, of their childlessness. And I know that doesn't apply to any, but for these people, Elizabeth and Zechariah, they felt the shame. They felt the loss of it, actually. They felt it. I suspect that they were disappointed. And in the past, you can, as we read on, you'll know that Zechariah prayed an awful lot for children. He prayed an awful lot for his wife that she would be able to conceive. However, the fact that they didn't have children probably allowed them just to serve so wonderfully faithfully in the church and in the temple. Just time after time, there they were serving. They were devoted to the Lord. Can I ask you a question? On a scale of 1 to 10, how much do you think Zechariah was expecting God to suddenly break in? As he was serving diligently day after day and just doing almost the mundane things of life, how much do you think he was expecting God to suddenly break in and turn his life upside down? I think you're right. I don't think he expected it. You can't tell. We're speculating, okay? And I wouldn't like to say that it was zero, but I think he probably had given up a little bit. And but he loved the Lord, you know, and he was just doing what he was called to do, day in, day out. But I don't think necessarily he was expecting God to break in tremendously. I don't think it was zero, but it was probably quite low. However, what Elizabeth and Zechariah did was they took their everyday lives, they're waking up and they're going to sleep, they're making meals, they're serving in the temple, and you know what they did? They just gave it to God as an offering. He just gave it to God as an offering. And when he was called, when he was rostered, you know, so I don't. Some people here work shifts. But when Zechariah was on the shift, he just turned up and he did it. That was his work. He just turned up and he did his shift, and he did it devotedly, and he did it with great integrity in his heart. Verse 8. One day, Zechariah was serving God in the temple, for his order was on duty that week. As was the custom of the priests, he was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. And while the incense was being burned, a great crowd stood outside praying. And I think for Zechariah, you know, people could have looked at his job and thought, oh, this is a fantastic, extraordinary job. He's burning into right in the temple. I think for Zechariah, he was just doing his job. He was just doing what he knew he had to do. He was just going, no, every day I'm going to go. And he was devoted to the Lord. And his devotion to the Lord meant that everything that he did, he said, I'm just going to do this as well as I possibly can. Verse 11, while Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the incense altar. Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him. But the angel said, don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Your wife, Elizabeth, will give you a son, and you're to name him John. You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or any other alcoholic drinks. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth, and he will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. He will be a man with power and spirit, with the power and spirit of Elijah. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. He will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly. I just wonder how I would have responded just getting on the tube or doing the stuff that I'm called to do every single day. And God suddenly broke. I'm not sure how I would have responded, if I'm really honest. And guess what? Zechariah didn't respond brilliantly either. Zechariah said to the angel in verse 18, how can I be sure that this will happen? I am an old man, and my wife is also well along in years. And then the angel Gabriel said, I would really like to think that there was thunder and lightning at this particular moment. But the angel said, I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. It was he who sent me to you to bring you this good news. But now, since you didn't believe what I said, you'll be silent and unable to speak until the child is born. For my words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah to come out of the sanctuary, wondering why he was taking so long. When he finally did come out, they couldn't speak to him. Then they realized from his gestures and his silence that he must have seen a vision in the sanctuary. When Zechariah's week of service in the temple was over, he returned home. And soon after, his wife, Elizabeth, became pregnant, and she went into seclusion for 5 months. How kind the Lord is, she exclaimed. He has taken away my disgrace of having no children. What I want to say this morning is that Zechariah just served faithfully in the thing that he was called to do. In his job, he served faithfully. And then at some point, Gabriel bursts in. Do you know? And you have to feel for Elizabeth, okay? Firstly, she's going to be pregnant, okay? Now, anybody who has carried a child knows it's awkward, okay? Secondly, she's old. So she's going to be pregnant and she's going to be old. Thirdly, this flaming child has just been filled with the Holy Spirit. This little baby's going to be speaking in tongues, worshipping, still inside. And you think, how is this woman going to cope? But the angel said to Elizabeth, no, this young boy is going to turn the hearts of Israel to the Lord. He's going to bring in this whole new way of relating to God. He is going to sort of like be the Messiah. He is going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. He's going to talk to people and say, no, Jesus, the Messiah, is coming. So what was it about Elizabeth and Zechariah that meant God chose them? Was it because their lives were perfect? No. I think actually Zechariah had become a little bit cynical. I think he'd become cynical because when God spoke to him, he said, no, that's not going to happen. I think it was partly because Zechariah was devoted to God. You know, last week when John Coles came here, he was a visiting preacher and he came and he said to me, he wrote an email to me afterwards and he said this, this church is devoted to God. This church loves to worship. Do you know what? Of all the things that we could be, it's extraordinary. We are we love to worship. And I just encourage you, be a people that are passionate in worship. Be a people that really engage in worship. Be a people that the way that you worship encourages other people to worship. That's what I want to worship in a way that everyone thinks, oh no, Duncan's really going for it. I'm going to go for it. I want us to be like that. I want us to provoke and encourage one another to be devoted to our Lord Jesus. I think it was partly God used Zechariah, partly because he was devoted, partly because he just lived a godly and a righteous life. And it said here that they obeyed all the laws. In the Old Testament, that was what they had to do. They just had to obey the laws. For us, it's about just living our lives in a right way, living with purity in our lives. I would really love us. I'd love somebody to come into the church and say, do you know what? This church is a church filled with purity. There are people involved in all sorts of areas of life. But you know, at heart, they are a pure, pure church. The other reason that God used Zechariah is this, because I believe that Zechariah and Elizabeth gave their everyday, mundane, post-it notes to God. And they just said, in that, live through me. I think that's what it was. That they allowed God to meet them in the mundane, the boring and the predictable bits. I want to read a verse from Romans 12, which is well known. I'm going to read it in the ESV, which is what I would study from. And it says this, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, his good, pleasing, and acceptable will. I'm also going to read to you now in the Message. Now, the Message translation, it's not actually a translation of the Bible. It's not really a paraphrase. It's more of an interpretation. So, Romans 12, can it come up on there? Next one, there you go. Romans 12 in the Message. So, here's what I want you to do. God helping you, take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing that you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it even without thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God, and you'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. How do you meet God in the mundane? Can you go back one here? Thank you. How do you meet God before the mundane? Just hold up your post-it note again. Jackie, can I ask you what you've put on there? Okay, very good. It's exactly what we wanted. Okay, can I just ask a few other people just to say what they put on their things? Anybody else? Anybody else over here? So you telephone your daughter to organize the week's work. Yeah, somebody, were you just going to say something? Yeah? Yeah, you looked at me and yeah. No, I don't, anybody. The school run, okay. Anybody, why don't you just call something out? Anybody? Sorry? The school run. Anything else? Doing the dishes. Wait a minute. Putting petrol in the car. Anything else? Alamadi? Answer emails. Okay, we'll go over this side here. Anybody else over here? If you say it at the same time, just stop, let one person go, and then another person. Anybody over here? Walking to work. Sweeping the floor. Sorry? making your drinks in the morning, changing nappies. Anything else? Organize the day. Okay. So this is what Romans 12 says to you. Take your everyday life. You're changing your nappies. You're walking to work. You're taking the kids to school. You're answering emails. You're making drinks. Take your everyday, ordinary life and place it before God as an offering. Take it to God. Give it to Him. Leave it before Him as an offering. Next one. When you do that, it says here, don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you just fit in without thinking. Instead, fix your eyes on God. Do you know, as we give our everyday, mundane, boring, predictable lives to God, constantly ask the question, what is there about the culture around me that God would want to change? We mustn't just become so adapted to our culture that we never see anything else and fix our eyes on Jesus. And then it says this, next one. Readily recognize what God says to you and be quick to respond. I heard a guy who leads a church in Coleraine. I was in a meeting with him on Thursday, and he told me about a year seven boy in Coleraine. His first day at secondary school. It's quite scary. Year seven boy, so he had been 11. He went into his secondary school, and he had done this. He wanted to live his life as a living sacrifice. He wanted to give God his everyday, normal, boring, predictable life. But he wanted to see Jesus in the culture. And then he wanted to learn to recognize what God was saying to him and respond. And he went into his school on his first day, and he knew that it was quite scary. And you know what he did? He went up to a teacher, and he said this. This is quite scary, isn't it? It's quite scary for me in my first day at school. And I bet it's quite hard for you as well, isn't it, with all these new pupils? Can I pray for you? He offered to pray for a teacher. Now, I think that was an extraordinary sense of, it could just have been all about him, about his first day at school. It's all about, but you know, somehow he thought, I'm not going to accept the culture as it is. And you know, when we were worshiping earlier, there's this real strong sense of, we can come and we can be consumed by the things that are going wrong. You know the verse that says, suffering produces what? Perseverance. Suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. And you know, sometimes we're really content to stay with character, aren't we? Oh, that's good. God's building a godly character in me. But do you know why God wants to build a godly character in you? Because suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. And character produces hope. 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 When we allow God into our everyday, boring, mundane lives, do you know what happens? We produce hope. We produce hope in a community. That's why we wanted to come up here and say, all of these things, no, it is going wrong, but no, we are going to be producers of hope. Hope in our community. How do we change a home? How do we change a family? How do we change a school? How do we change an office? How do we change a community? How do we change a city? By one act of kindness and compassion and mercy at a time. Just in the mundane things of our lives, consistently being a people of kindness, generosity, and compassion. Do you know, I don't know if you've known, but since we've moved back into Colindale from meeting over in Finchley, our level of engagement and serving the community has gone up quite significantly. That actually we are more involved in our local community here, seeking to bring something of a real difference. Even though they're talking about, you know, the food bank. So we run a food bank here on Thursday. It was run by Jesus House. They set it up, and they were running it in the Novo Center. And then they relocated here. Now they do not want to go back to the Novo Center. One of the reasons is that actually it's meeting more people of greater need here. When it was in the Novo Center over in Graham Park, it was really easy. It was almost as easy as shopping, actually, for some people to go to the food bank. But now they have to make a little bit of a walk. And we end up targeting people who really, really need it. And they're coming here. And the people are running the food bank. They don't actually want to go back over there because they see something of what God is doing in this place. I am just really longing that God anoints us. And what we're going to do is in a minute, we're just going to pray that God anoints us. God anoints you. That in the mundaneness of your life, you will see God break through. I want to just tell you about this guy, Alan Scott, who leads this church in Coleraine. And partly I want to tell you because he's going to come and speak again at the Catalyst Festival, which as a church we're going to in May. But he will be there. He's led this church over in Coleraine. Just to let you know also, there's a lady called Amy Orr Ewing that will also be speaking at the Catalyst Festival. And she's an extraordinary woman and apologist for the faith. She's very, very bright and articulate, really worth hearing. The other person that's going to be there is a guy called Sam Albury, who again leads a church. He's a guy that has same-sex attraction, but the way that he has dealt with that is just a phenomenal example. He chooses to lead he recognizes that he has same-sex attraction, but he has chosen to lead a celibate life. And just the way that he has done that is just, it's a phenomenal story. In the culture that we live in now, we need to hear that story of a man who's just putting Jesus first in every single area of his life. This guy, Alan Scott, will also be speaking. He leads a church out in Coleraine. And actually, it's a fairly small, I don't know Coleraine, but it's a fairly small town. But the impact that they're having on there is absolutely extraordinary. They were the people that started Healing on the Streets. If any of you know that, where people just put a few chairs out on a high street and there are a few Christians and they just say, okay, we're just going to pray for you. They were the people that started that. They've seen, I think the numbers he gave was 2,300 people saved in the last few years. Phenomenal impact. Can I just tell you how they've done it? They've done it by being courageous. They've done it by being pure, but actually what they've done is this. That they have taken their everyday, normal, mundane, boring lives and brought God into it. And they have sought to be unrelentingly compassionate and generous. And they just serve their community time and time and time again. Kids are coming in, which is fantastic. We'll wrap up in a minute. I just want to give you one last example when the kids come in. This school in Coleraine, what they did was they realized that actually they constantly serve themselves. They serve the church. So they said that they were going to go and serve a school. So what they did was with their school, they went and said, if you could have three or four people in this school, what would they do for you? And so the church started running a breakfast club in the local school. They then, after they ran the breakfast club, they then were invited to come and be mealtime supervisors in the school. After they were mealtime supervisors in the school, they were then asked to come and do some mentoring job. After where they were started mentoring people in the school, they were then started teaching lessons in the school. Then they started having interns, and mostly if churches have interns, they will serve the church. This church started having interns to go and serve in the school as volunteers. But this church has an unrelenting position of compassion to their community, an unrelenting position of generosity towards their local community. And do you know, God is transforming it because the people in that church have taken their everyday, boring, mundane, predictable lives and invited God in to bring some transformation. Can I ask you just to stand? Kids, it's great to see you back. I'm going to pray for you as well. Heavenly Father, we want to ask that we would create some of the culture in our lives and in this church that, Lord, was in evidence in the new church, in the New Testament. God, we see this culture of Zechariah and Elizabeth just doing their lives, their everyday, boring, predictable lives, and yet you broke in. And we say now, oh God, would you cause us to be a people that invite you into every area of our lives. That, Lord, you would speak to us. When we see areas of culture that you want to change and transform, I pray that you would give us the eyes to see it and then the courage to recognize it and to respond.
And I pray now for an anointing to fall on us. That we would not be content just to be inward looking. But you place an anointing now to bring transformation into our community. God, we cry out to it. Lord, would you use our lives? We say, Lord, have our lives as a living sacrifice to honor you and to glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.